I'm going to invite you to stand as we read from God's Word together. Psalm 90 is found in your bulletin, or if you have a paper Bible that you've brought, there's also Bibles at the back by both of the doors that you can help yourself to during the services. And then, of course, we have the box in the foyer. You can take one with you or take one to hand them out, give them away. We're going to read Psalm 90 together. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And I pray, Father, that as we now come to lean into it, to dig into it, that we would find treasures here. Oh, Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, to see what is here, to understand it, that this would come alive to us, Lord, energizing our faith, strengthening our convictions, and deepening our love for you and for others. Use your word, Lord, now to prepare us to live faithfully for you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, back at the end of April, we begin this series in the book of Psalms, which we're going to finish up next Sunday. This is our second last week in the Psalms. Over the spring and summer, we've looked at 20 out of the 150 total Psalms in the book of Psalms. And I love the Psalms. As a kid, right, I just knew if I opened my Bible to the middle, that's the Psalms, which I tended to do a lot, and fell in love with this book at a really young age. And we've only, you know, done 20 out of 150, so this will not be the last time that we come to the Psalms as a church and consider them. Back at the beginning of the series, we talked about how helpful the Psalms are to us today in our contemporary world, right? This ancient book speaking to our contemporary world with so much relevance because of the way that the Psalms shine the spotlight on the full spectrum of human experience. They show us what it looks like to walk with God, both when life is going really well and when things are going the opposite, not well at all. And that one of the most important ideas, I think, for me personally, and perhaps for us as a church, that's come out of this series is this idea of lament, right? We saw early on, at least one third, over 50 of the Psalms deal with themes of sorrow and sadness and struggle, lament. And the Psalms show us how to relate to God when we're in that spot, when we're feeling that way. And we've seen how important these Psalms of Lament are for us today in our cultural moment, 2019. Right? We live in a culture that has increasingly begun, and for many years it's been this way, to expect, even demand, that we should feel happy all the time. Many top psychiatrists, even in our own country, are talking about this as being a real problem. We expect happiness. And when we don't feel happy, we don't know what to do. We've never been shown how to process that experience, how to process sadness and sorrow really well. And so people in our world are increasingly turning to substances or unhealthy behaviors, whatever it takes to take the sad feeling away. Anything to make our lives feel like we make them look like on Instagram. But the Psalms show us a better way, especially the Psalms of Lament. They show us a better way. The Psalms of Lament show us how to get honest with God and how to talk to God about what's going on when we're not feeling happy. And they show us how to fight for joy in God and how to walk with God through experiences of sorrow and suffering. Now, that's really what lament is all about. So we're here at our second last stop in this series in the Psalms. It's Psalm 96 we're going to be looking at next week. Second last stop. And Psalm 90 is a psalm of lament. And it's a psalm that has many of the same elements that we've considered in many of our other psalms of lament that we've considered this summer. It's also unique in a few really important ways. There's a few things about Psalm 90 that are really unique. There's some surprises waiting for us at the end, and we'll get there. But one of the really unique things about Psalm 90 is its author. Many of the psalms are attributed to David, Asaph, Korah, or some other major songwriters. But we see here that this is a psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Absolutely unique. This is the only psalm that bears Moses' name. So many of us, we're very familiar with Moses' story. I mean, seeing the Prince of Egypt or the Ten Commandments, if you haven't read it in the Bible, we know the story of the Hebrew baby who was found by Pharaoh's daughter, grew up as a member of the Egyptian royal family, ran away after committing murder, spent 40 years in exile out in the desert, and then he returned to lead his people out of Egypt. The 10 plagues, the Red Sea splitting in two, and then wandering around the wilderness for another 40 years, waiting to enter the promised land. We know a lot about Moses. But Psalm 90 gives us a really unique glimpse inside Moses' head, inside Moses' heart. What would it have felt like to be Moses, to go through all those experiences? What would be going on inside of Moses towards the end of his life? Because that's where Psalm 90 best fits. It fits best fits from what we know towards the end of Moses' life. The Israelites were making their final preparations to cross the Jordan and to enter the promised land. What does Moses pray at that stage in his life? Psalm 90 shows us. So is it a surprise to you? Of everything we know about Moses, of everything that he did, again, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, talking to God face to face all the time, he gets one psalm in the Bible. And what is it? It's a psalm of lament. Is that a surprise to you? Why is Moses sad? Why is he lamenting? What does he have to make him sorrowful after everything he'd gone through? Well, we're going to find out as we dig into Psalm 90 and try to answer that question. And then the very important question that comes after that is, why should we care? What's this have to say to us today? As we dig into Psalm 90 and we look at the first two verses, they don't really sound like lament, right? Like, they sound more like expressions of praise and worship. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's the first two verses there. These verses they sound like expressions of praise. Like we said, praising God for the fact that he's eternal. God is forever. Moses is praising, talking about the fact that God always has been and always will be. He's been the refuge of his people for all generations. And in fact, not just the people, but before this world was even created, God was God. He was God in all of the everlasting years behind us, Moses is saying, and he will be God for all of the everlasting years ahead of us, from everlasting to everlasting. This is one of the most important attributes that makes God God. When I've spoken at camp and I've been trying to teach the kids, like, who is God, I'll often start with a verse like this, because it shows us that God is entirely different from us. He's not a part of this creation. He was never made. No one made him. He never had a beginning. That's part of what it means to be God. It's the very definition of God. He is uncreated and eternal, never beginning and never ending. We can't wrap our heads around that. Now, there's so much that we can see in these first two verses. They're so rich in implications for theology or philosophy, but that's not why Moses is bringing this up. What's making Moses think about the fact that God is eternal? What's making Moses think about these things? It's that God's eternal and we're not. It's that difference between us that's really driving Moses to think about this truth. And we see that right away in verse 3, as he moves right from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. God lives forever, and we don't. This verse 3 and following, is talking about our death. This language comes from the story of the Garden of Eden. God told Adam, don't eat from that tree, right? One rule, and he broke it. God told Adam, when you eat from that tree, you will die. And that happened. It didn't happen the day that Adam ate the fruit, but when he ate the fruit, what did God say to him? By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Genesis 3:19. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So what God said, Adam, what I said would happen will happen. You're going to die. Your body's going to get buried. You're going to become a part of the dust from which I made you. And that's what Moses is talking about here in Psalm 90. We're going to die. Our bodies are going to decompose and return to the dirt from which we were made. And even if we have a long life, right? Even if we could live for 1,000 years, it's still so short compared to God, right? This is what Moses is building on here, is this contrast between God and us. You return man to dust, we're going to die. And even if we live a long time, it still doesn't change that. And that's what's going on in verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as but a watch in the night. It's like that. The longest life imaginable is nothing compared to God's foreverness. Verses 5 and 6 further reflect on that, how short and fleeting our lives are. He says they're like a dream. They're like grass, right? And it just dies. It withers. All it takes is one really sunny day and not enough water, and it just bakes. Death sweeps us away like a flood. Look at verse 10 as Moses continues to reflect on the reality of death. He says, the years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. Moses is lamenting the reality of death. My mom died 10 years ago this year. And when people find that out and they ask how old she was, and I say 54, I usually get a bit of a, wow, she was young. And yet what Moses is saying is that we all die young compared to God. 54, 94, 1,004. It's all just a blip compared to God who lives forever. So that's where this lament is coming from Moses. He's lamenting the fact that we die. More specifically, though, in Psalm 90, Moses is lamenting the reason that we die. Why is it that death is here in the first place? Why is it that we die? This reason was already pointed to in verse 3, and it's a reason that many of us are uncomfortable with. It's a reason that I don't like. I wouldn't have made this up. But the consistent teaching of the Bible is that death is a result of God's wrath against our sin. And we saw that with Genesis 3 in the garden. God said, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. The wages of sin was death, like Romans 6:23 says. And that's what Moses is reflecting on here, is the fact that we die. Death comes to us as a result of God's wrath against our sin. Verses 7 and 8, we are brought to an end by what? Your anger, God's anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. The verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Don't forget Moses' story. These aren't abstract ideas. Moses isn't sort of just musing as a philosopher might. Think of how much death Moses had seen in his life up till that point. The 10 plagues, right? So many people died. They were wandering out in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting for a whole generation to die off because that generation had directly disobeyed God, and God warned them what would happen. And Moses himself was about to die for the very same reason. You remember, right? Moses disobeyed in a very public way. God said, do one thing. He did the other. And God said, as a result, Moses, you're not going to enter the promised land. Your whole life has been building up to going into the promised land. You're going to die on this side of the Jordan. You're not going to get to go in. So when Moses says in verse 7, when he says, we are brought to an end by your anger, that's not just a royal we. No, this is really personal. Moses was about to experience his own death as a result of God's response to his sin. And the Bible tells us this is true for all of us, right? We've already heard the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For Adam and Eve, for Israel in the wilderness, for you and I today, our own death is a reminder of the sin that has earned that death. Now, I don't know if you struggle with that this morning. I mean, we hear this, right? We know this, but do you struggle with that? Like, I know some people probably deserve to die for their sin, but me, maybe you're thinking, come on, like, I'm in church on the long weekend. I'm a pretty good person. I don't deserve to die for my sin. I don't know if you've ever had any thoughts like that. If you have, it might be worth it to take a second look at verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Haven't we all done things in secret? Whispered things behind other people's backs? Imagined things in the dark corners of our mind, looked at things when we were alone, and we're so, so glad that no one else knows. Now just imagine for a moment someone knocked on your door today, and they told you that they were part of a secret film crew, that from the day you were born, they had been following you around, and they've captured everything. Every muttering comment behind someone's back, every thing you did in secret. They even have special equipment. They've read your mind. They've seen your imaginations. They've caught it all. And it's all going up on YouTube this afternoon. My guess is that as we think about that, many of us might say something like, I would rather die than have that happen. Isn't that interesting? I'd rather die. Maybe deep down we do understand that there is a connection between sin and death. Maybe if God sees all of our secrets, it's not such a stretch that he would continue to uphold his standard that says that the wages of sin is death. But it's still hard, isn't it? We know this in our heads, maybe, if we do, but it's still hard. Death is a tough pill to swallow. I say that from experience. And it was a tough pill for Moses to swallow too. And remember, this is a psalm of lament. Moses is not okay with this. What I've just said to you, God's wrath causing our death. Moses isn't happy about that. Moses is sad. This is tough. That's what he's doing here. He's essentially complaining to God about this reality. He's not okay with how short our lives are compared to God living forever. But instead of just getting mad and running away from God, what Moses does is what we see time and time again in the Psalms of Lament, is he turns to God and he talks to God about the things that are making him unhappy, making him sad, making him angry. So that's what Moses does starting in verse 12, is he goes this next step beyond just lament, right? He started there, he's being honest, he's pouring out his complaint to God. But then he goes to the next step and he prays. He asks God to do something. He begs for God's mercy. And that's what we find now in the last section of this psalm in verses 12 to 17, Moses' prayer that comes after his lament. And we're going to see this prayer comes in three parts. There's really three sections here, and we're going to look at them in order. So the first section of this prayer is a prayer for wisdom, and we get that in verse 12. This is Moses' first request, faced with the reality of death, faced with the reality of God's wrath. What's the first thing Moses prayed? He says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." You may have heard that phrase before. If you want to make your days count, count your days. That's kind of a cliche, but it's kind of true. That's what Moses is suggesting here. It's the same direction that he's going. Moses understands that it's not fun to remember that we're going to die, but it's important. It's really important that we do so. Because as we count our days, as we remember that each day that goes by is one day closer to the day that we're going to breathe our last, the more we remember that, the more that we're going to be motivated to use our days really, really well. Right? Sometimes see that when you see, you know, 21-year-olds doing things, and you see the old people say, "Oh, they think they're going to live forever," right? You know, is that idea? Is that when you don't believe you're going to die, you tend to be very unwise. And the more that you're aware of your own death, you tend to make decisions that are more and more and more wise. And that's what Moses is praying for here. How many stories have you heard of someone who approached the end of their life? They got to the end, and they were just full of regret. "Oh, I wish I hadn't done that." Because when you get to the end and you stare death in the face, it makes things clear. And that's what Moses is praying for, is he's praying that God would help us to do that now. To not just go through life being foolish and then at the end to consider, but that today that we would count our days, that we would know it's one day closer to my own death. And as we think about that, that it would give us wisdom. So that's Moses' first prayer. Number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses' second prayer is that we would have joy, the joy that is found in God's presence. That's his second prayer in verse 13. "Return, O Lord," he prays. How long? "Have pity on your servants." In other words, you hear what Moses is saying? God, if life is going to be so short, don't be angry at us the whole time, please. Please, the life that we do live, can it at least be happy? Can it be marked, Lord, by the joy that only you bring? Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, he prays in verse 15. And then right there in verse 14, in those wonderful words that we've actually read for the past 2 weeks leading up to today, "Satisfy us in the morning," verse 14, "with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days." Do you hear in the context of Psalm 90 what Moses is praying? He's praying, "God, for as short as our life is, give us joy in you. Let us be so satisfied by your steady, loyal, promise-keeping love that our short days are filled with joy and not with sorrow." Like we've seen in the past few weeks, real joy and real satisfaction are only found in God. And that's what Moses is praying, that God would come and satisfy us with himself. So that's Moses' second request. He prays for wisdom, And he prays for joy, the joy that comes from being at peace with God. And his third request is that God would make our lives count. God would make our lives matter. And maybe you think this is sort of the same as the prayer for wisdom, right? It's kind of overlaps a little bit. But Moses understands that even if we live in a wise way, there's so many factors that can throw that off. There's so much that's out of our hands, so much we can't control. So here in this final request, Moses asks God to bless our work and to make it count. Let your work be shown to your servants, he prays in verse 16, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be among us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Moses didn't want his life's work to be a sandcastle that would just get knocked over by the next wave as soon as he was dead. And it's not hard to see how he might have been thinking about this, right? Moses had spent the last several decades, we're not sure exactly when this was written, but with these people out in the wilderness, and he'd seen how fickle they were, how quickly they turned aside from following God, right? God led them through the Red Sea, and days later, they're making idols and acting so foolishly. And as Moses considers his own death, it's not hard to imagine him wondering, was this all just a waste? Like, everything I've worked for, everything I've done with these people, is it going to actually mean something after I'm gone? Am I just going to die and be forgotten and they're just going to do whatever they're going to do? Was my life for nothing? And so in the final two verses of this psalm, Moses is praying that this would not be the case. He's saying, God, establish the work of our hands. The things that I've worked so hard for, establish it, keep it, make it last, make it matter, make it count. Let your favor, let your beauty, God, rest on your people. And thus the work of our hands, the things that we do, don't let it be a waste. So that's Moses' lament, and that's Moses' prayer. Lamenting the reality of death, lamenting how soon our lives come to an end, and praying that God would give us wisdom and joy and that he would make our lives count. Now let me ask a very important question, because we're not done yet this morning. As Moses concluded a prayer like this, what assurance would he have had that his prayer was going to be answered? What was Moses going to be looking forward to for confidence that God was going to answer him? What would he have been hanging his hope on? We know Moses had faith in God. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that by faith, Moses lived his life. But Moses' faith could only see so far. God revealed things to his people in steps and in stages. And Moses lived, it's very important to understand Psalm 90, Moses lived before God had said much to his people about what happens after we die. Moses did not have a very developed idea of what was going to happen after his body died. God had only told them so much. There was so much Moses didn't know. Could Moses have imagined that his whole life, everything that he had been doing, was just one part of God's big plan to prepare the world for Jesus? That all of Moses' laws, all of the sacrifices, the tabernacle, everything was all preparing the way so that we would recognize Jesus when he arrived. Could Moses have guessed that as he served in God's house as a servant, that there was coming one who was going to serve as a son, the Son of God, who was going to come? Could Moses have imagined that God's Son was going to come and take on a human body and be the first person to perfectly live the life that Moses described in the law that God revealed to him? Could Moses have guessed that, just like they killed those Passover lambs to spare the people from death, that this perfect Son of God was going to be killed as the perfect, once-for-all, final sacrifice to pay for the sins, to be the substitute for God's people? Could Moses have guessed that 3 days later, that same Son of God was going to walk out of his own grave alive that death itself was going to be curled up in a ball, powerless and defeated behind him. Could Moses have imagined these words coming out of Jesus' mouth? I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Could Moses have imagined that? Could Moses have imagined Jesus saying to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Could Moses have imagined the way that Jesus was so going to rewrite the rules on death, that death was going to completely change from being this black hole waiting to swallow us up? And instead, when we trust in Jesus, that death becomes the beginning of eternal joy in the presence of God himself. So much so that the Apostle Paul can write these jaw-dropping words in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How different is that from Psalm 90? Death being gain. Could Moses have imagined how thoroughly God was going to answer his prayers here in Psalm 90? How thoroughly Jesus was going to change everything? We don't know how much Moses could have guessed. We don't know how much he understood. But we do know that Jesus has changed everything. Jesus has completely rewritten the rules. Our relationship with death is completely changed. Like it says in the prophets, and again in 1 Corinthians 15, death has lost its sting. It's like a cat that's been declawed. It still bats at your leg, but there's no blood. There's no sting. Death has lost its sting. So does Psalm 90 even mean anything to us then? I mean, if Moses wrote this back when he didn't really have a developed idea of heaven, and now we do, and we know that whoever believes in Jesus will be with him forever. We know God's promise to create a new heavens and a new earth. We know all of that. Does Psalm 90 even mean anything for us anymore? Or is it just a relic of the past? I don't think it's a relic. I think Psalm 90 still has a lot to say to us on this side of the resurrection of Jesus. What we find is that we can pray Psalm 90, and it means something so much better and so much richer to us today because of what Jesus has done. So consider Moses' three requests and what Jesus has done to transform those. So verse 12, Moses asked God, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." This side of the empty grave, knowing our hope of eternal life, we can still pray the same, but we don't number our days as if they're running out and then that's it. We number our days because each day is one day closer to eternity. Each day is one day closer to the day when we get to see God. Each day is one day closer to the day when God will make all things new. So number your days. Count them down. Every day is a day closer, if you know Christ, to seeing him face to face. It's way more hopeful than perhaps Moses ever imagined. The second thing Moses prayed for was joy. And like we've seen in the past 2 weeks, this is a prayer we should pray in a full-throated way, because we know when Jesus died as our substitute on the cross, he purchased eternal joy for everyone who believes in him. And joy just isn't this thing that we sort of hope for, but it's something we can have through Jesus. Listen to these words from Romans 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The death and the resurrection of Jesus has bought us real eternal joy. We look forward to the joy that we'll have in the presence of Christ, and the hope of that gives us joy here and now today, which is why the New Testament can command us as God's people, rejoice in the Lord always. We saw that 2 weeks ago. Because of hope, we always have a reason for joy. So yes, pray Psalm 90. Pray, God, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. And we have so much more reason than anyone else has ever had to actually experience that satisfaction. Finally, Moses' last request. Moses prayed that God would establish the work of our hands, make our lives count. And we can pray that with so much more assurance because of the resurrection of Jesus. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15. If we had more time this morning, we'd spend a bunch of time looking at that chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is a whole chapter in the Bible that talks about the resurrection of Jesus and the return of Jesus that he promised. It talks about our own resurrection, and it talks about the new creation that God's promised to bring. All the things that Jesus has promised will still unfold. And at the very end of the chapter, at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, it says this: "Therefore, my beloved brothers," therefore, because Jesus has risen from the dead, because of all that he's promised to do, "therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Do you see that? Because Jesus is alive, because Jesus is going to keep his promises, nothing we do for him is a waste. He sees it. He's promised to reward us in eternity for our faithfulness. He's going to give us a reward for the things that we do in his name. And he's going to make it matter both in this life and in the life to come. Nothing we do in and for Jesus is a waste. So think about Moses' prayer: "Establish the work of our hands." And the answer to that prayer is there in 1 Corinthians 15. In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So what about you? What's the work of your hands? What do you do? Maybe it's your day job. Maybe you don't particularly enjoy some aspects of it, but you're trying to respect your boss, trying to take care of the customers, you're trying to do your best for Jesus' sake. Maybe the work of your hands involves your family, putting meals on the table, phoning your children, teaching toddlers how to get dressed and learn the alphabet. Maybe it's work here at the church, making coffee, helping out in the kitchen, teaching Sunday school, watching kids right now as a couple people are doing, counting the offering, whatever it is. The work that we do in Jesus' name and for his glory, we have a promise from God's word that it is not a waste. He's going to establish it, and he's going to make it count for eternity. Moses has been dead for 3,500 years. And here we are reading the work of his hands. Did God answer his prayer or what? Just imagine 3,500 years from today. What's going to be the outcome of the work of your hands? The work that you're going to do this week. What can God do with that? 3,500 years from today, the people who might be in heaven because of the example that you set, the children that might be there because they watched your faithfulness, the eternal reward that you might be enjoying because God saw you working away at that go-nowhere job, and just like he promised, he's giving you a reward for it. We have so much reason to be confident. That's what Psalm 90 invites us to pray for. That's what Psalm 90 invites us to trust in. Establish the work of our hands. And God says, your labor is not in vain. So we're going to sing here one last song. And then we're going to go out and we're going to live Psalm 90. Let's pray. Lord, it's going to be 7 days before we gather here again like this. And Lord, I pray that these 7 days would be days that count. Days that count for eternity, Lord, as we walk in wisdom, as we enjoy you, Lord, as we find our joy in you and in the hope that you've given us. And may these 7 days, Lord, be days that we trust you to make our work count for eternity, that we trust you to see what we're doing, to reward us, to make it matter, to make it count. God, by that faith, we ask that you would send us out with strength. Thank you for your love for us and the joy that comes from knowing your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May God be with you as you go from here the rest of today.